All right, let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14.
Mark chapter 14. As we come to this passage in which we find ourselves, we are confronted with Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. He's kind of flown undercover, or under the radar at least, through the book most of the time up until chapter 14, and then he comes out in all of his true colors. We're going to read verses 10 and 11 and then get into the message tonight. Mark chapter 14, verse number 10, God tells us, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture in which we find the adversary working against your divine plan. And Father, now as we consider just a few simple thoughts from these verses, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, as we are confronted here with Judas Iscariot, we notice, first of all, his person. His person. And the first thing we need to notice in these two verses is the very first word of these two verses, because they do come into prominence and help us understand what's going on in these verses. The first word, of course, in verse number 10 is the word "and." The word "and" connects what's written in these two verses with what had just been stated or recorded by the Holy Spirit through Mark. Now, we looked last week at what had just been recorded, and that was in the city of Bethany and the house of Simon the leper, where Jesus was sitting at a meal with his disciples, and this woman came along with the alabaster box of ointment of spikenard that was very precious. And she, if you remember, she broke that alabaster box and she poured that ointment on the Lord's head, anointing him for his death. Well, the disciples, primarily, as we saw from one of the other Gospels, Judas Iscariot criticized her and said, "Why was this waste made?" And then they tried to make it sound spiritual or pious and said, "We could have sold that and given the money to the poor." Now, John lets us know why Judas Iscariot was so concerned about that. And again, all this comes into play as far as what's going to take place in verses 10 and 11. John tells us that the reason Judas was offended at that and why he criticized Mary, we assume it was Mary, at least many do, but this woman, unnamed here in Mark, why they criticize her is because Judas was a thief. And if they had sold the money, which was, if you remember, put it into a term we can understand, or a figure we can understand, was a year's salary. So a pretty good chunk of change. If they had sold it and gotten what to us is a year's salary, that would have been deposited right into the bag on the hip of Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot had a habit, as John tells us, of slipping his hand in that bag and buying things for himself or investing money for his own good. And so what John is telling us about Judas Iscariot is that if that had been sold for a year's wages, the probably greater part of that would have gone right into Judas's pocket and not been given to the poor. And we know that as the complaint against this woman was leveled at her by the disciples, that Jesus rebuked them. In verse number 6, he just simply says, "Let her alone." Now, parents of more than one child understand those words very well, because invariably one will pick on the other or start stirring up trouble. And you find yourself saying frequently, "Just let them alone. Leave them alone." And so it's a rebuke to the disciples. And so then we come to verse number 10. Because of this, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12." Now, why does God mention he's one of the 12? Don't you think we would know that? Because in many places in the Gospels, and then in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus gives us a list of the disciples. Now in Acts, Judas isn't included. But the ones in the Gospels, Judas is included in every one of those lists. You would think we would know that information. So why does God tell us that? I believe he tells us that because he wants to emphasize this, that this was a man who had a privileged position walking with Christ, hearing Him teach, witnessing all the miracles, because the disciples were with Christ from the beginning of His ministry all the way throughout. Again, referring back to Acts chapter 1, when they came to the time where they felt they needed to replace Judas Iscariot, what was the criteria? They were looking for men that had been with Jesus from the baptism and had witnessed the baptism of Jesus and His earthly ministry. And so we assume that Judas Iscariot had seen all that Jesus had done, had heard all that Jesus had taught. It was this very one. And you remember Jesus frequently taught by parables. But then as He would gather the 12 together, He would then expound on those parables and put it in terminology that they could understand. And so He's privy to the special teachings of Christ. This was the one that betrayed Him. One that none would have guessed. As I mentioned, He was the treasurer. Well, John mentions that He was the treasurer of this little band. And so He's obviously a very trusted man among the others. In fact, there was going around on the internet a few years back something that was put in the terms of a personnel department or a company that was interviewing people for a job. And it went through the 12 disciples, and from what we know of them, rendered them all unqualified for the job or undesirable for the job. And it was a management position. And then they went through Judas Iscariot's criteria, and he was lifted up high and said, "Now here, you've got a shining prospect for this position." Judas Iscariot was a well-respected member of the disciples. And Jesus says it was this one. This is the one that betrayed me. In fact, in the prophecies in the Old Testament about this happening, it says a friend is the one who did the betrayal. This helps us understand that Jesus understands when we have a friend turn on us. Probably all of us in the room are old enough to have had a friend turn on us at one point or another, and it hurts. Jesus right here is telling us that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How do we respond? Do we respond as Jesus responded? Jesus gave Him opportunity for repentance. Because it was after the events here in Mark 14 that we're looking at that they went into the upper room. And in the upper room, Jesus laid His robes aside and took the basin of water and the towel and washed the disciples' feet. And Judas was present during that ceremony as Jesus is teaching them about the cleansing power of the blood He was about to shed and the necessity of salvation. He was giving Judas another opportunity for repentance. And yet Judas never found it. And so when we consider the person, we find it's one of the 12. Then we see the plan was to betray Him. Looking back to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 14, God tells us after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Now the feast of Passover was the first day of unleavened bread. The feast ran together there. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And so we see here the chief priests plotting to take Jesus. And we know from the history and just from being Christians long enough, we know that they were successful in their endeavor. But we see that they're already of the mindset that we've got to get Christ alone, away from the multitude. Now the city during this feast would be packed. 2 days ahead of the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, the city would be full. The Mount of Olives would be packed with pilgrims who would be camping out, and all the surrounding little villages would be full of people because of the feast of Passover. And many that were there in that big, large multitude were healed or fed by Jesus Christ in the previous 3+ years. And so the high priest and the scribes are assuming that if they want to take Jesus by force, while he's in this great multitude, that a number of them would rise up and there would be an unrest. There would be a civil war among the Jews, and they knew that the Romans would not tolerate something like that. And they would lose what little sovereignty they had left under Roman domination. And so the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, as they plotted, they were thinking, now this isn't going to be as easy as it sounds. We've got to find just the right moment at just the right time to rush in and take him so that we don't threaten our own national security and our own position in this country. And then you fast forward down to verses 10 and 11 and you get Judas Iscariot concocting his plan that I'm going to betray him. You see, Judas was in it for the position, for himself. And it was becoming obvious that Jesus was not going to declare himself king over Israel, and that he was eventually going to die. And Judas is thinking only of himself, and he's thinking that, you know, I've got to try to get something out of this. I've invested 3 years of my life, and I'm not going to just leave it and walk out away with nothing. And so he comes up with a plan that I'm going to betray him and at least get a little something out of it if I can. Well, you've got one group over here, the chief priests and the scribes. You've got Judas, a second group over here, both antagonistic to Christ. And we see how the devil works with his people, because he then brings them together at opportune times. You see, apart from the opportunity, Judas may have recovered from his bitterness and his rebellion against Christ. He may have, through the preaching of Christ, if Christ had lived and Judas continued to follow him, he may have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sin, and he may have repented and then never gone and betrayed the Lord. And then again, looking at the chief priests and the scribes, as we saw, they were very careful about the moment of the betrayal. It had to be at just the right time in just the right place. And because they were on the outside looking in, how could they find that time in that place? But the devil put the two together where opportunity met for each, and it's going to come to pass. Now, the devil, of course, did not blindside God. God had already prophesied of all of this in the Old Testament. And so it was all going perfectly according to the plan of God. But the devil will often do that, bring allies together against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his people and against his church today. We ought not be surprised by that, and we ought not be shocked by that, and we ought not be moved by that. We ought to remain faithful. And so that's the plan, is just simply betray Jesus. Well, as we move down to verse number 11, we see the promise. Because Judas Iscariot had gone to the chief priests, and verse 11 tells us in the first half, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Now, let's back up here just a minute and think about this. What's taking place? Judas got in his heart, I'm going to betray Christ. The chief priests and the scribes were trying to plan and figure out when they could take him. Judas shows up on their doorstep and says, I want to betray him. Do you think they just said, all right, we'll give you some money if you'll do it? That's not how it worked. Because if we look over in Matthew chapter 26, we find out how the money comes into the equation. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 15. Well, let's look at 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, notice this, he approaches them, and here's what he says. What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And so we see that Judas went with the mind of, how much money will I get if I betray Christ into the hands of the chief priests? I'm sure it was no secret at that time that the chief priest wanted him dead. And so Judas concocts his plan. The promise is given, you betray him, and we will reward you with the price of a slave. Now Judas had previously lost the opportunity for gain in the so-called waste of the ointment. But now he would seek another way of gain, so he didn't walk away empty. But then we see the problem. The end of verse number 11, Mark 14:11. And he sought how he might, notice that next word, conveniently betray him. Now, how do you conveniently betray anybody? And especially when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is convenient about it? Absolutely nothing. And so Judas has a problem on his hands, but I think what it does is it just emphasizes his issues that he has with the Lord. And I believe those issues are three. His first problem is a desire for gain. As I mentioned previously, he was only in it for the money. He had just been offended at not being able to gain from that waste of the ointment. And now he's seeking to get a little something out of it somehow, some way. And so he decides to betray the very Lord who is about to die for him. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a very familiar verse, and yet often misquoted. And I believe this is one of the root problems that, or it is the root problem that Judas Iscariot is dealing with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, if you plug the name of Judas Iscariot into that verse, boy, how descriptive that is. Because we know that after the betrayal took place, that Judas' heart smote him, and he repented, he changed his mind. He didn't repent of his sin. He repented of the betrayal of Christ because he knew Jesus was an innocent man. And what did he do? He went out and he hung himself. He threw the money back to the high priest. He said, I can't take the money. It's blood money. It's not right. And he went out and died. Pierced himself through with many sorrows. But we still have so many today that are driven by a love of money. It's not the money that's the root of the evil. It's that inordinate desire for more money or to have money for those that don't. That led Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid there's an awful lot of Christians who have betrayed the Lord over a love for money. I still remember Dr. Bruce Cummins, who was the president of the Massillon Baptist College while I was there, talking about when he was in Bible college down in Arlington, Texas. And he said that there was a helicopter factory near the school, and they hired a lot of the college students. And it was a very high-paying job. And as he entered the school, he met a lot of young men that God had called into the ministry. And then they went out and got a job in that helicopter factory, and the pay was so good that all of a sudden they forgot about the call of God. Because they knew if they took the call of God, they wouldn't make the money they could make in the helicopter factory. The love of money is the root of all evil. And many Christians have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, striving after more money. How many Christians can you count? I can count a number of them that took a better job, that took them out of church. What's more important? They were getting by on the first job, but then they took a job that took them out of church. The love of money. Did they need that extra money? No, they didn't need it. Now, it's always nice to have, but they didn't need it. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil, and many Christians have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, chasing after an extra dollar. In the end, when we approach eternity, we'll find it wasn't worth it. And we'll pierce ourselves through and we'll have many regrets if we have the love of money, because it is the root of all evil, as God says. Well, his second problem, not just a desire for gain, but also a dissatisfaction with the plan of God. Dissatisfaction with the plan of God. Now, why do I say that? Well, Judas, his plan apparently was to force Jesus to declare himself to be king right then and there. He had the common Jewish attitude of the Messiah, and he was hopeful that Jesus would be the Messiah, but his and theirs, the Jewish general idea of the Messiah, was not that he was God himself in the flesh at that point in time, but that he would set himself up as king over all of Israel and thereby conquer the rest of the world. And when it became obvious that Jesus was going to go to the cross, he had told them that many times. Judas, perhaps, was the only one of the 12 that got it. None of the rest were understood anything. They were all clueless. But Judas seemed to be catching on. And he knew that Jesus wasn't going to declare himself king. Now, why was Judas Iscariot so interested in Jesus declaring himself king? Well, it goes back to point number one, his desire for gain, because he had his eye on a lucrative position in Jesus' kingdom. Now, imagine this. He was the treasurer, the bookkeeper, or the keeper of the money for that little band. Now, if Jesus ruled the world, imagine the tax revenue. And Judas is thinking, I'll get to be the treasurer over Jesus' kingdom. And all that tax revenue will be coming through my office, and I can skim off a pretty healthy profit from that tax revenue. That's what's going through his mind. But when he knew Jesus wasn't going to do what he wanted him to do, he grew dissatisfied with the plan of God. And again, through my mind is rolling faces of Christians that I know personally that grew dissatisfied with the plan of God and just walked away, betrayed their Savior, because they were dissatisfied with the way God was running things. Now, I'm kind of glad God still sits on the throne of heaven running things, aren't you? He doesn't always walk me down the pathway I choose to go or that I would choose for myself. But then when I get to the end of the path and I look back and I see how God had led me, I'm so grateful He took me that way instead of the way I would have chosen. Because the way I would have chosen would not have taken me the way I wanted to go, or would not have gotten me where I wanted to go. But God knew where I wanted to go, and He knew what it would take to get me there. And so He led me down the right path every time. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see all those paths that God tried to lead us through, and if we were obedient, we'll praise God for His mercy and His grace, for not allowing us the choices we would have made. Too many Christians throw in the towel on Christ because they're dissatisfied with God's plan. Look in Psalm 84, verse number 10. And think about this verse for just a little bit. Psalm 84:10. Here the Bible tells us, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Now notice the second part of the verse. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now what is a doorkeeper? It's self-explanatory, someone who stands at the door. Do you suppose that was a prominent position that multitudes were fighting for and it was elite to be able to be chosen as a doorkeeper? Of course not. It was a very lowly position because as doorkeeper, you didn't get to participate in the service. You know, it was a very necessary part in the Jewish religion as they kept any impurities or any Gentiles from going into the temple and defiling the temple, kept any lepers from coming or anyone that didn't belong. A very necessary and important position. But this writer of the Psalms said, "I would rather be at the most lowly position in the house of God than to be dwelling in the tents of wickedness." Now, the implication is that in the tents of wickedness, there's everything the heart could ask for. You see, the devil gives us just enough to lure us in. And he says, I would rather give all of that up, give up the world, to take the lowliest position in the house of God. This is quite a statement if we think about it. I think too often we read over it too quickly without dwelling and meditating the importance of being in the will of God and in fellowship with God. You see, Judas took that for granted and grew dissatisfied with the plan of God for his life and said, I can do better than God can do. It ended up really badly for Judas Iscariot, and it's going to end up really badly for you too if you don't let God have his way. God always knows best. Well, his third problem, the first was his desire for gain. The second was dissatisfaction with the plan of God. His third problem was a desperation for his own reputation. A desperation for his own reputation. Going back again to that rebuke in verse number 6. And we know that it began with Judas Iscariot and the other disciples chimed in and joined the wrong crowd. But I like to imagine that as Jesus said it, he was looking deeply into the eyes of Judas Iscariot. You know, he did that to Peter when Peter denied him the third time. The Bible tells us Jesus looked around and looked at Peter, and Peter melted. He broke right then and there. I believe he did something similar right here to Judas Iscariot. Gave Judas a knowing look. Judas, I know you're a thief, and I know why you said what you said. Don't bother her, she did a good work. The tone of voice and the look, I think Judas knew that Jesus saw right through him and knew who he was. And now he's concerned for his reputation among his peers. It's a little late to do anything about it right now, isn't it? He should have started from the very beginning when that first temptation crept up and he was worried about his own finances and dipping into the bank. He should have stopped it right then when he could. But he let that habit grow and it became more and more difficult to overcome it. And now he's at a point where he felt there was no turning back. Is there ever a place of no turning back? Now our first response would normally be, no, there is never a place of no turning back, but the Bible teaches otherwise. And Romans chapter 1 says there is a place. God calls it giving us up to our reprobate minds. Now, I don't know that anyone here in the room has reached that point yet. And I don't know if Judas Iscariot had. But the problem is, when Jesus rebuked Judas Iscariot, and he looked deeply into his eyes and used a tone of voice that Judas knew he's been found out, he was also saying that to the others. Why didn't they respond the same way Judas did? Why didn't they say, well, you know, Jesus, I think you're just out of line here. And you're in the wrong, we're in the right, you just better be quiet. They didn't respond that way, did they? Apparently, they responded with repentance. Their heart convicted them of their sin and their wrongdoing, and they changed their mind on the affair and said, yes, that was a good work. We didn't understand, we're sorry. You see, Judas could have responded that same way, but he didn't. You see, there was a seed of rebellion in his heart. And instead of repenting, he rebelled. And his rebellion led him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to die for Judas's own sin. But I think he did it because he was desperate for his own reputation. You know, it's never an easy thing to admit that we're wrong. I think about that. When's the last time you admitted you were wrong? Now, I like the little banner Amy has at our house. She didn't know when she found Mr. Wright that his first name was Always. So, you know, I better not say that. It's not easy to admit we're wrong, though, is it? It's not easy to admit we're sorry. The other 11 did, because they were restored to fellowship with Christ. Judas Iscariot refused. He wasn't willing to put his own reputation on the line. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We see another who was unwilling to do this. And what we find is it didn't end well with him either. Of course, we're all familiar with Acts chapter 4, verse 19, when Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin, commanded not to ever speak in the name of Christ again. And their classic response when they said, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." No, they said, "We don't care what you think. We don't care what our reputation here in Jerusalem is. We don't care what our reputation is with the religious hierarchy of Jerusalem and the people that are movers and shakers in our society. We don't care what any of them think. We're going to care about what Jesus thinks, and we're going to do what he says, and we're going to forget what they say when they say to do something that's a denial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, we know how it ended well with them, Peter and John. It ended very well. But it didn't end well with Judas. And it's not going to end well in her, here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This, of course, is King Saul. He'd been commissioned by God to go wipe out every Amalekite and every bit of their livestock, every last one. Now, there were reasons for it, even though it may sound inhumane to us. They were being judged for their sin. But we know Saul didn't obey. And in verse number 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Notice why. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." It's too late now. Judgment fell. And we know that Saul's confession here is an empty, hollow confession. He's confessing because he got caught, not because he offended a holy God. There really, that is not repentance at all, not in the biblical sense. But Saul was desperate for his reputation. He obeyed the people instead of God, and God took his kingdom away. Never ends well when we betray our Lord. And so the problems with Judas Iscariot in betraying our Lord, first of all, a desire for gain, secondly, dissatisfaction with the plan of God, and thirdly, a desperation for his reputation. These are still three issues that are alive and well today. The devil has no new plans. Don't let him catch you in any one of these three areas. Stay faithful to God, and even though you would never betray him to the point of giving him up and turning your back on him entirely like Judas did, many Christians have been silenced in their testimony and in their witness because of one of these three areas. Don't let yourself fall to that temptation. Father, we're thankful for the example given to us, a bad example of Judas Iscariot. Father, so often in your word you record these that made bad choices, that gave in to temptation in order that we might learn from them, not to make the same mistakes. And so, Father, as we've seen some of the problems that Judas Iscariot had, help us to recognize our own bent to commit these same sins, our same proneness to give in to these same temptations. And Father, aided by your grace and Holy Spirit, give us the strength to never give in, but to always remain true and faithful to you, like Peter and John, that obeyed you rather than man. May that be our resolve this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen.